My name is John Elmore. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from alcoholism, fear of man. And this past week, I would say being short with my kids rather than loving. Hey, everybody. Tomorrow's a holiday. You guys aware of this? Is anyone aware that tomorrow is a holiday? Raise your hand. Okay, 20 people know that tomorrow is a holiday. If you've got an iPhone, you can pull out your calendar, and if you keep your calendar, and probably by default, there is a holiday set there. You know, they'll put on there, you know, President's Day, Columbus Day, all sorts of different stuff. That's just like a pre-populated national holiday that's there on your list. But tomorrow is a holiday called Juneteenth. Now, hands if you're familiar with Juneteenth. A few more, maybe half the room. Juneteenth is a holiday that's celebrated, particularly here in Texas. This was a holiday that began here in Texas out of an event that was established, and then it spread throughout the nation. In fact, 45 of the 50 states here in America celebrate Juneteenth. Not only that, it's become a worldwide movement. And you might be asking, like, if you're one of the ones that didn't raise your hand, like, what is the deal with Juneteenth? Like, I've never even heard of it, and how did it spread across the nation in 45 states, and I've never even heard of it? We're going to talk about it tonight, a little bit of a history lesson. So Juneteenth is also known as Freedom Day, and it began on June 19th. It would take June 19th and just squeeze it together. You got Juneteenth in 1865 in Galveston, Texas. What happened is that this was in the right on the heels of the Civil War, and so you have 3.5 million slaves living in the South. And when the Civil War ended, Major General Gordon Granger of the Union Army sails down along with 2,000 men and arrives in Galveston, Port Galveston, and he goes to Ashton Villa, and he stands there and declares to the city of Galveston and thus to the rest of Texas, General Orders Number 3, which you've got a picture of it here on the screen. General Order Number 3 said this: "The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the executive," that would be Abraham Lincoln, "of the United States, all slaves are free." And yes, yay indeed, understatement. Instantly, like, there was mass jubilation and mass panic. Jubilation for the slaves that were instantly free. I mean, celebration in the streets as they did not go home that night. They walked free to a home, P.S., that wasn't even their home. And then the slave owners, this was crushing news to them as Abraham Lincoln had just set free these people held against their will that were now released. It was an incredible day. And so that began Juneteenth, the celebration from 1865 that is carried on. It will be celebrated tomorrow. In fact, if you're planning on going to get your driver's license or anything renewed at the county courthouse or anything like that, don't bother tomorrow. It will be closed in celebration and recognition of Juneteenth, especially here in Texas, but across the nation. Now, here's the crime with all of this, because there's something terribly wrong with the fact that Juneteenth happened in 1865. Because 2 years before, what General Granger was saying, he said there was a proclamation from an executive. He was reading something that had actually been given 2 years prior, a little document put into effect on January 1st, 1863, called the Emancipation Proclamation. Now, if I ask you in this room, like, who's heard of the Emancipation Proclamation, every hand would go up. You'd be like, oh yeah, I know what that is. That's when Abraham Lincoln enacted an act that said all slaves are free throughout the entire United States, despite the Civil War, that they're all free by executive order of the sovereign over the United States, by the chief commander. They're free. And yet, for 2 years, 3.5 million slaves remained illegally in slavery despite the Emancipation Proclamation. It took General Order Number 3 and General Granger of the Union to come down to Galveston in order to release it. That means that when the Emancipation Proclamation was declared on January 1st, 1863, that news traveled down to the South, right? 2 years' time, it made it to the South. It did not, however, make it to the ears of those slaves. And thus, their wrongful captors kept them in wrongful captivity until finally someone arrived and proclaimed it 2 years late, but yet proclaimed it. And so that's where we get Juneteenth, this Freedom Day that was 2 years belated. Now, this is important for many reasons. One, we cannot forget the evils of slavery. We as a people can never forget the evils of slavery in that day and in our day, even as it continues with sex trafficking here in the U.S. and across the world. And a lot of times people say, well, the Bible endorses slavery, right? Like, it's all throughout the Bible. People will say this. It's completely an error when they say that. The Bible describes slavery. It never endorses slavery. It describes it as a matter of fact of history, but in fact, the Bible denounces it. In 1 Timothy 1:10, it talks about wicked evildoers, and it gives the kind of this laundry list of people with various and heinous things that they're doing against the ways of God, one of which says enslavers of men. The Bible denounces enslavers of men, specifically those that would capture others and sell them as a slave. It denounces them as wicked and evil, and that was what the law of God is given for. And so just know, as this comes up, because it will, you know, someone's going to throw in your face, well, the Bible speaks and endorses slavery. It does not. It denounces it. The second reason why it's important that we talk about this specifically, because tomorrow is Juneteenth, so we get this like really tangible reminder, is I think that many of us in this room, including myself, we are living in the similar way, because there's the slavery that happens. It's the slavery of sin and a slavery to Satan. And yet we live as we're still slaves, even though Jesus has declared us free. He's already legislated that we are free. There's been an emancipation proclamation by Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. And yet for many of us, we're still living as if we are slaves to sin, though he has declared us free. And so it's incredibly important because we are ignoring this. And here's the deal. Every single person in this room is a slave. I will back it up with scripture. Every single person in this room right now is a slave. You are either a slave to sin and Satan, or you are a slave to Christ, a slave to righteousness. And there is no in between. And so don't think, oh man, I'm no slave. Maybe you haven't yet trusted Christ and you're like, I'm not a slave. Nobody's a master of me. Don't be deceived. You're a slave to sin and Satan. And if you're not a slave to sin and Satan, that means you're a slave to righteousness, and that old life is gone. And now you're set apart entirely for Christ, and we do his bidding. And that slave word there is doulos. You're a bondservant. You have willingly given yourself over to him and said, I will follow you the rest of my days. I am wholly, entirely yours. You are my master, Lord Kurios, and I am yours. You've set me free, and I can do nothing but follow you with the rest of my life. But everyone in this room is a slave. But just like the past slaves that were in Texas, though they had been emancipated, the proclamation of that emancipation had not yet made it to their ears. And so they still lived as slaves, though they were free. And in the same way, Christ has declared us free. If you've trusted in Christ for your sins, you were born again, no longer a slave to sin. And yet, if you're like me, for a lot of your life, maybe even still, you're living as a slave because you don't know the reality and the gravity of like, man, you don't have to. The news has been declared. You can walk free. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Here's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about those three things. The legislation that Christ has enacted, legislation that declares us free, the proclamation where it is spoken to us from the Bible and from one another, declaring the legislation that we are free. We've got to hear that proclamation. We've got to be reminded of that proclamation. And then thirdly, the appropriation. It's not just enough to hear it. You've got to receive it and believe in it and walk in it yourself. That's what appropriation means. So that's LPA, legislation, proclamation, appropriation. And here's how I remember this. So I was thinking about this. I was looking at the acronym LPA. I'm like, and I literally Googled, what does LPA stand for? And then I was like, dude, I grew up in Missouri. We had LPA dances all the time. Did anybody else have an LPA dance? So anybody have a Sadie Hawkins dance? All right, so Missouri people are weird. So instead of having a Sadie Hawkins dance, we had an LPA dance. And it stood for Ladies Pay All. That's right. And it was amazing, especially as a broke high school student. All you had to do was be asked. And then they would pay for the dance tickets. They would pay for dinner. They would pay for whatever you did afterwards. Like, all you had to do was say yes. It was like this free offering. It was the one time in the year that the ladies would pick up the tab, LPA, Ladies Pay All. And it was incredible because all you had to do was show up, say yes, and you got a free date. And so in a similar way with legislation, proclamation, appropriation, LPA, this is Lord pays all. The Lord has paid all. Like, all you have to do is say yes. It is a free, extended gift to you that he has ransomed you out of slavery to sin. And all you do is say yes. He paid it all upon the cross. Your debt has been paid. You've been set free. You walk free through that LPA, Lord paid all. The text that we're going to be basing a lot of this text out of is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. Now, this verse is one of the foundation verses that we built Regen upon. Isaiah 61 and Titus 3. You're going to see that throughout the curriculum as you read it. But in particular, this verse really relates to a Juneteenth message about slaves hearing a proclamation of freedom and going free in the sin and Satan spiritual sense. And so this verse, here's what's relevant about this, is this was written 700 years prior to Christ. 700 years, this prophecy written by the prophet Isaiah, and he speaks these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Listen, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I mean, that was 1865. Liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's a reminder of Juneteenth. But for us spiritually, as Jesus comes onto the scene, those are words for us as it relates to slavery to sin and Satan. So my first point here, legislation. The legislation had to be enacted before there could be a proclamation and certainly appropriation. So the legislation that took place in our country in order for there to be Juneteenth took place or was enacted on January 1st, 1863 by Abraham Lincoln. It was the Emancipation Proclamation, and we've got a quote here from it, although it's missing one word. It says, "All persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state shall then and thenceforward," and here's the missing word, "and forever be free." Forever free. There's no timeline set to that. It is forever free. What a spiritual reality for that. Like, when we are set free in Christ, it is forever. There's no time to it. We can't fall out of it. Once we have trusted Christ, it is forever. Like, eternity begins as you trust Christ, the full abundant life. That is the legislation that Abraham Lincoln enacted there in 1863. But when he did, that began a federal legal status change for all persons. Those 3.5 million slaves, some living in the North and then the 3.5 in the South, at the moment that he legislated that and it was enacted on January 1st, they were free. And yet they weren't, because the news hadn't yet made it to them. That's where the proclamation comes into play. But legally, they were free in that moment. Now, what does that have to do with us? Here's what it is. Because just like in the U.S., as people were taken wrongfully and evilly and wickedly from Africa and brought here to the U.S. and put into this slavery, that horror and that stain upon our nation, there were others generationally that were born into slavery and lived in that. They never knew anything different other than growing up in that slavery, knowing that it was wrong, but couldn't do anything about it. It was just their set of circumstances. And in the same way, we ourselves, ever since Adam and Eve, we have been born into slavery. And I don't mean anything to take away from the plight of what our brothers and sisters of past generations faced, but there is a very parallel spiritual reality where we ourselves were born into slavery to sin by nature of being born. It's all we ever knew. I don't have to teach my 4-year-old, my 2-year-old, and eventually my 6-month-old. I don't have to teach them to steal or lie or hit or be selfish. They just do it. It comes naturally. They're born into slavery to sin, and so were the rest of us. And even more frightening and disturbingly, the Bible says that we were also born into slavery to Satan. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that we have been taken captive by Satan to do his will, which is a terrifying verse. But we have a sovereign. And the definition of a sovereign is a supreme ruler. And a supreme ruler can do what he wants. And so Abraham Lincoln enacted that, set all slaves free. And in the same way, Jesus, our sovereign, legislated that anyone who would trust in him for the forgiveness of sins was free, period, from slavery to sin and Satan. That is the legislation. It's what he did for us in 30 AD. When Jesus arrives on the scene, his ministry began, and he said similar words to the Emancipation Proclamation. This is going to sound really familiar. He walks into the synagogue in Nazareth, takes the scroll of Isaiah, and here's what he says. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And now he's talking in first person, y'all. 700-year prophecy fulfilled right here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Think about the emphasis he would have said as he was speaking these words. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. That's what you call a first century mic drop. Like, greatest mic drop of all time. Rolls up the scroll, hands it to the attendant, and sits down. Scroll drop, can hear a pin drop. And it says, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a 700-year prophecy about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor to set free the captives? And he says, today it has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to anoint. Like, it's like crazy language. And he sits down and he says, just was fulfilled in your hearing. But I think those who were sitting there in Nazareth, his hometown, were thinking, what are you talking about? We're in captivity to Rome. There are oppressors. Where are your weapons? Where's your army? You've got this ragtag bunch of fishermen. You're going to set us free from Rome with them? Really? And they missed it. They missed it entirely. He was saying, I'm not talking about governmental political oppression. I'm talking about something much, much greater, much, much more lethal, much, much more eternal. I'm talking about your slavery to sin and Satan that I came to set you free from. But they missed it because they were self-righteous and they didn't know that they themselves were enslaved. You and I, we were born into slavery. And so let me tell you, if you have not yet trusted Christ, here's what it is. He died for your sins so that you could be free. He is God in flesh. He led a sinless life, died on the cross that we deserved, was laid in a tomb and raised again, proving that he was not just a man, but that he was God in flesh, that you can put your trust in him. He ascended to the Father and he is coming back, and all you have to do, it's all you can do, is just to receive the gift. Lord pays all. To say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe that you're Lord and that God raised you from the dead, and it says that you will be saved. That's it. You just say yes and receive that gift. And for some of you, you've believed that. You've trusted it, and yet you're still, like I have for much of my life, living as a slave. But legislatively, you are free. It says in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 15, there's this great passage where it says that all of our sin has been nailed to the cross. It wasn't just Jesus upon the cross. It says that the decree that was opposed against us, all of it that was opposed against us, was taken from us and nailed to Jesus upon the cross. It says that all of our sins, all of them, not some of them, not just past, but present and even future sins, were nailed upon the cross. And then in doing so, he disarmed the enemy, Satan, and the powers and the authorities that stood trying to condemn us. He disarmed them and made a public spectacle over them. Legislatively, if you are in Christ, you are forever free, free. God is both the just and justifier through the atonement of Jesus. And part of that legislation, you're like, what does it mean for me? It means that you're forgiven. It means that you're adopted. It means that the Holy Spirit lives within you. It means that you've been given a spiritual inheritance in heaven that can never perish. It means that all your sins are washed. It means that the blood of Christ has cleansed you. It means that the Holy Spirit has given you gifts to fulfill. It means that these are your brothers and sisters. You're a part of a heavenly family and kingdom. The legislation goes on and on and on. All of the promises in Christ are true. They're given to you in that legislation. But legislation without proclamation is of little value, just like it was for those slaves in the South. The Emancipation Proclamation was of little value until the news made its way to the South, and then it became immensely valuable. So let's talk about proclamation. It says in Romans 10:14, because the Bible speaks about the necessity of proclamation, how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without some preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's talk about proclamation. General Gordon Granger, 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, delivered that crushing news to the slave owners and the celebratory news to the slaves. And so tonight, there is crushing news being proclaimed to the slave owner, Satan, and celebratory news delivered to all those who are living in bondage, that we're free in Christ. It's proclaimed by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That is the legislation being proclaimed. But some of us, yeah, amen, for sure, some of us are living totally unaware of that reality. It's like this far-off legislation that we think, yeah, I know, I memorized that word, but we're unaware of it. And so it's got to be proclaimed, and we've got to proclaim it to each other and remind each other of it. But it's being proclaimed what Jesus did now some 2,000 years later to hear that you are no longer a slave to sin and Satan. If you are in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin and Satan. If you've trusted him, you are free forever. Just like Lincoln said to the slaves, forever free. That's what Christ is saying to you tonight. All slaves are free. I recently was at a restaurant eating lunch. We were with people here from Watermark, some leaders that are here, sitting there having lunch, and I was the one picking up the tab. And so thinking as I sat there at the table, like, man, it's probably going to be about $50. And it came time to end. We all had to keep our schedules. And so I was like, hey, can we get the check? And she goes, oh, you know what? It's already been taken care of. I was like, are you serious? By who? She's like, you know, there's some men that already took care of it. You guys are, it's done. I was like, did they take care of the tip? And she's like, probably. That's usually how that works. It's like, so all we had left to do was walk. Like, there's nothing else I could do. I couldn't add to it. I couldn't pay it. It would be illegal, I think, for them to even accept any kind of payment for the meal. Like, it had been paid in full. All we had to do was walk. But I didn't know that. None of us knew that. I still sat there with the burden of this big tab, apart from the fact that she walked up and proclaimed, it's paid. Go. Some of us don't realize that we're still living as slaves, even though it's been proclaimed. Frederick Douglass was a slave turned abolitionist, then fought for the others to be set free. And he said, I didn't know I was a slave until I couldn't do the things I wanted. I didn't know I was a slave until I couldn't do the things that I wanted. And y'all, Paul wrote that as well in Romans 7. Why do I do that which I don't want to do? And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. That's what Frederick Douglass was like. There's so many things I want to do, but I can't because I'm living under this oppression. And y'all, when I think about that, like I didn't need Jesus until I realized I was a slave to sin. I didn't need Jesus until I acknowledged the fact that I was an alcoholic and I couldn't stop drinking. And once I realized that, like, man, I'm a drunk. Like I can't stop drinking. I can maybe go a week, maybe a month when all of my family and friends are bearing down on me. But then if I take another drink, I'm full bore. I am in a broke alcoholic that has destroyed every relationship, losing my job, living on a couch, shotgun to my head. Like, I am so can't do what I want to do. I'm a slave. And in that moment, I realized I need a savior. I'm a slave and I need a savior to set me free. But you have to come to that realization of I can't do what I want to do. And then you call upon Jesus. You got to realize that through the proclamation of all that Christ can do. Because many of us know the legality that we have been set free from slavery to sin, that we've been forgiven, but it's not our reality. We're like, yeah, it's a nice thought, forgiven, born again. But man, I've been looking at porn since I was 12 and I'm 50. So I don't know, 38 years would say otherwise. I know the legislation, but it's not my reality. I know the legality, but it's not my reality. I'm still disrespectful to my husband. I'm still manipulative to my friends. I still got this eating disorder. I do not feel set free from my slavery to sin, though I know it's been legislated and it's been proclamated, but I don't feel emancipated. And the difference is appropriation. Jesus said, "The opening of the prison for those who are bound." The opening of the prison for those who are bound. You know when a prison door swings open? You still have to walk out. You still gotta walk out. And I think so many of us, we are standing or sitting in an unlocked prison. That door is open. All we have to do is walk, but it's become really familiar and comfortable, and we think, well, this is my lot. And we're staring at the three walls of the prison instead of the one open wall. We've got to walk out. Frederick Douglass also said this. He said, "I prayed for freedom for 20 years. But received no answer until I prayed with my legs." Our belief determines our behavior. Our belief determines our behavior. And so there is this reality. It's orthodoxy meets orthopraxy. You learn what God says, and then you act upon it, and you live in that reality, and you can't separate the two. And so as we begin to pray with our legs, that's what appropriation is. God, you've said it, and therefore I'm gonna live in it. When I read Romans 6 and it said I was no longer a slave to sin or alcohol, I was like, all right, God, you've said it. You've said I'm no longer a slave to alcohol. I'm gonna live in that reality. And I began praying one day at a time, God, you've said I'm free, so you gotta keep me sober. And I walked. I walked out of that prison 12 years ago. A third point from proclamation is now appropriation. That's the A in LPA. The slaves in Galveston didn't stop a proclamation. Can you believe if they just like celebrated? Praise God, we're free. Emancipation proclamation. Thank you, General Granger. And then went back to their masters? That'd be crazy. No one would do that. Instead, through appropriation, they lived out that freedom that was given to them. They left their old slave masters and walked away in freedom forever. Appropriation means this. It doesn't necessarily mean to gain something new. They didn't gain something new. It was already theirs 2 years prior. But it means to set aside for practical possession, not theoretical possession, not theological possession, practical, put it into practice, practical possession, something that already belongs to us. We had this person work on our house recently and wrote him a really painful check, gave it to him, and I kept watching my bank account. And I'd like pull up my account, you know, and I'm like, dude, we got a lot more money than I thought. And I'd scroll down through and I'm like, oh, it's because he hasn't cashed the check. And I'd watch it and I'd be like, oh, wow. Not going to break even this month. We actually have more in our... Scroll. Oh, he hasn't cashed the check. For 2 months, this went on. And finally, I reached out to him like, hey, buddy, are you gonna cash that check? Or do you still have that check? Do you need me to write you another check? Like, because it's really messing up our account. It would help me if you cashed that check. And he was like, oh my goodness, I've been carrying around in my backpack for 2 months. I actually really need that money. Like, this comes at a really good time. Thank you so much. Y'all, we laugh, we're carrying around a check. We are carrying around a lot of checks, and we're not cashing them. We're not cashing them. God's given us a lot of checks that say you're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to Satan. You're a slave to righteousness. There's no more place for condemnation. There's a whole lot of checks that need to be cashed, and we just got them in our pocket. And God's like, are you gonna cash that? Like, that's a really big promise and check. That's a big promissory note. Are you gonna cash that? And tonight we're gonna start cashing checks. We're gonna appropriate the promises of God. We're gonna walk in the freedom that is already ours. It's nothing new, man. Christ bought it for us in 33 AD at the cross and resurrection. And we've been carrying those checks since we trusted Christ. So cash the check. There's two realities of slavery following Juneteenth. One reality following Juneteenth is that those slaves left in jubilation, never returning to their slave owners. But you know what they faced? They had the clothes on their back. They didn't have a home to go to that night. They didn't know where their next meal was gonna come from. And they faced a lot of oppression and persecution. People that were unwilling to hire them or meet their needs, but they didn't go back. They did not go back to the slavery, but they faced hardship. But in that hardship, they got freedom. And it says in Revelation 12, 17, then the dragon, who is Satan, became furious with the woman, picture of the church in Israel here, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, that's us, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. It says that Satan became furious and went off to make war against us. And so look, y'all, it's not gonna be easy. Satan's not gonna turn a blind eye as those who he had as his slaves taken captive to do his will, when they start walking in freedom, that's not gonna sit well with him. He's gonna make war, just like some of the oppressive white South, as the slaves walked in their freedom, weren't pleased with it. Satan's not gonna be pleased with that. He's gonna make war against you. Don't think it's gonna be easy. But you walk in that freedom and you never turn back. And then the second reality of what happened with some of the slaves in the South is that they got this deal that was made for them that was no deal at all. It was called sharecropping. Okay, you're free. But I tell you what, how about we pay you a wage? You don't have anywhere to go anyway. We'll pay you a wage. You stay, work the land. We'll get a tenth or a portion of the land and whatever the produce makes, and you'll get to stay here. You can use our equipment. By the way, you'll need to rent the equipment from us. And so there was this creation of sharecropping, which was basically just a veneer over slavery. It didn't benefit. They were still indentured to the slave masters, and they were like, had no freedom actually. And I think in the similar way, we do the same thing. We've become so comfortable with our sin that Satan has ensnared us with that we don't even know any other life apart from it. I had no category for what it would be to live life sober. I couldn't think what it would be like to have an evening or a weekend or a holiday or a wedding reception, like nothing apart from alcohol. I was so comfortable with it. And in doing so, I'd become a sharecropper. I was just like living there among my old master, kind of had this deal, and Jesus wants so much more for us. He set us free not to live under old master and cut a deal. Sometimes I think we become too comfortable and we just remain there. I want to close with this. We've talked about the legislation that Christ enacted by setting us free from slavery to sin. It has been proclaimed throughout history, but especially tonight in your hearing. But we have to appropriate that and cash the check and walk in the freedom that's already ours. Harriet Tubman was a slave that had run away. She got her freedom by running away from that oppression. But she didn't just run away. She spent the rest of her life, going back into slave country. 13 missions that frankly would have meant her life if she was caught. There was a bounty on her head. But she spent the rest of her life going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, 13 times, right back into slave country to tell other slaves, it's been legislated. I am proclaiming it to you. Come appropriate it. Come walk in the freedom. And she led out 70 plus people, became an abolitionist. She was the key conductor of the Underground Railroad as she took these slaves out into freedom. And so, friends, that's what we do. They nicknamed her Moses, leading captives into the promised land. That's what you are. You're Moses. You are Moses to these people, that you go back into slave country. You who have been set free, you never just relish the promised land. You go back into slave country and you tell other slaves, Jesus has emancipated you. You've never heard it, but let me proclaim it to you, and you appropriate that and you come with me. And then you go back and you get one more and you do it just like Harriet Tubman until your death. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus who set us free. He was the legislation that took our debt and set us free from slavery to sin and Satan. It has been proclaimed to us through many, and Lord, tonight we appropriate that legislation that we are no longer slaves to sin. You've ransomed us. We love you. Amen.